This morning you have a handout, and I think I'm going to simplify it this morning a little bit for the sake of time and come back to one other thing here in a little bit. Last week during CE Hour we talked about identifying people and in our lives who need the gospel, and then taking a decisive step, even writing down and praying over a decisive step to invest in them. So identify and invest. Identify the neighbors in our lives, those who are the normal neighbors, the people we run into all the time anyway, and then neglected neighbors in our lives, and then thinking about how can we invest in them for the sake of the gospel. That was what we did last time. This morning, we're going to assume that by God's grace, we've begun to do that, that you actually had three or four names, that you actually put some things down, that you, as a husband and wife or as an individual, said, we're going to take some steps and do this. And so now you're beginning, like my family is, to think about, okay, Thursday nights. What about Thursday nights? What if we did Thursday nights, kind of had that be neighbor night? Yeah, maybe you're kind of brainstorming like we are on how to take some intentional steps in these things. So with that in mind, assuming that we're going to be doing that, and I would challenge you to do so, we're going to take the next step, at least in a lesson standpoint. Assuming we're building now relationships with them, we're already investing in their lives. So practically, what are we going to do to share the gospel? We're going to do this for the next 2 weeks. We're going to do one lesson today, which is going to be shorter, entitled Before We Open Our Mouths. And then next week will be opening up our mouths and talking about that first, you know, how that, you know, come on, that's the hardest part, that first, yes, we'll talk about that. So before we open our mouth today and opening our mouths next week. So if you have your handout, we have an outline here. Let's just talk through some of this. Number one, now that, okay, we've identified, we're investing. Number one, and really it should saturate 2, 3, 4, 5 or whatever steps you could come up with. Number one, pray for an opportunity. Pray for an opportunity. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 4. And find verse 2, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Pray for an opportunity. And so that list of names that you put down and maybe should continue to pray about, natural neighbors, neglected neighbors, and put those names down and how to invest, begin to pray for opportunities for evangelism and building of relationships with those people. Pray for an opportunity. I dare say that sometimes we actually choose not to pray for fear that he will answer our prayer. Those are fighting words. Some words to carefully consider where we're really at with this. Now, because here's what the Bible says, though, and this is a super encouraging passage, because here's Paul, the mighty apostle of Jesus Christ that we just heard about this morning, who's a human being, scared out of his mind, just like you and just like me. 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. What do we pray about? Verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well. What? That God would open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. Here's another prayer request, Paul says, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Okay, now verse 5 looks like it's kind of maybe completely disconnected, but it's not. Paul says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, those outside of the household of God, with our neighbors, both neglected and natural. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards them. Watch this, making the most of the opportunity. See, it's not, he's not going away from evangelism. He's continuing to speak about it. in behavior, not just word. Then he goes to the words. And behavior's first, by the way. Conducting yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Salty speech, savory, salty. You don't got to be boring and dry, and you can be yourself, and you can be funny, and you can, I mean, you love Christ, right? Be yourself, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. This is a prayer passage. This would be a good passage to print out on that sheet that you type out your neglected neighbors on, and remind yourself to pray, and pray this passage, and remind yourself of this passage as you pray for an opportunity. Number two, and it's related, live a holy life. Live a holy life. Before you open up your mouth, pray. Before you open up your mouth, live a holy life. I've had a guy that told me, I cannot witness at my workplace. I have made a complete idiot of myself and drugged the Lord's name through the mud so much. I have absolutely no voice. In fact, the best thing I can do for the cause of Christ is to keep my mouth closed. Well, that is a bummer. Unless you're going to get a new job. Therefore, live a holy life. Now, Jesus himself, in his great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, reminds us of this. If you want to turn quickly to Matthew chapter 5, we'll just read the passage I think is coming into your mind right now. Matthew chapter 5, find verse 14. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do you see the connection there between letting your light shine and evangelism? Now, as point of fact, pagans don't glorify God, their Father who is in heaven. So the implication here is that they'll eventually glorify God in heaven. Your witness in your life, and the light of your life is a powerful influence for the gospel of Christ. And Peter makes a big deal about this in 1 Peter. So let me just show you 1 Peter chapter 1. So flip over there, way over towards the end. Let me remind you of a couple passages in 1 Peter. First one you may not have remembered, but the second one you have remembered. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved. Well, let's start with verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. There's a so that there, so that we may proclaim him. And he goes on in verse 11, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Watch this. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them. That word for observe is they scope them out. They don't just glance at believers' deeds. Believers are the weird ones. They're watching you at work. They are watching you if you profess Christ. They know who you are. They're watching you. As they observe them, they'll see these things and they will glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, in a sense, a prediction, as it were, by Peter of the power of not only words but a life. And that's why he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, that famous passage, in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Well, let's go back to verse 14. Because this is where we live. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not what? Fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Not your own little kingdom, as Pastor Dan said. Put Christ on his throne and let his glories rule your life and your words. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And then the participle comes. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, keeping a good conscience. Okay, so number one, before you open up your mouth, pray for an opportunity. Number two, live a holy life. And let me give you a little bit more that you can do in preparation. While you're waiting and you're investing in these people, getting to know them in your neighborhood. Number three, prepare your spiritual story. Prepare your spiritual story. In other words, write your testimony down again. Some of you wrote it down for your baptism. Some of you wrote it down for the membership thing. Some of you maybe need to pull that out and kind of rethink it and rewrite it for the sake of evangelism. So write down your spiritual autobiography. Write down your story and review it. Give it to people. Share it with people. The outline can be this. Ready? Here's your outline. If you want, I'll just give you the outline of it. What I was like. If you want to write this down for your own outline, what I was like before Christ. And emphasizing your religious background and your attitude about Christ. And what was important to you then. What God used to begin to open my eyes. I like that transition. What he used. You know, how you were being drawn by the Lord. I was awakened to my need by what I thought I noticed about myself and God at this point was. So what God used to begin to open up my eyes, what I saw and understand. So now you're saying personally the aspects of the gospel that hit home and how you came to understand what your need was and that Christ was the answer for that need. And then how Christ has and is affecting my life right now. What changed and my desires and what I'm now doing. And then a difficult area of following Christ has been. And that it's not all roses. That it's hard. That there's and to be honest with people on those things. So if preparing your spiritual story is what you were like. What God used to begin to open up your eyes. What you begin to see and understand about your sin, right, and Christ, and how you came to know Christ and trust in Christ, and then how Christ has and is affecting your life. And I think it's important to make sure that the gospel is in that written testimony. If someone reads it, could they come to Christ with the truth in that written story of yours? I think it's good to create that in such a way that they could, that they wouldn't just get to know you better, they would get to know themselves better, and most importantly, Christ better. Okay, so one of the ways you can prepare before you open up your mouth is prepare your spiritual story. Now, is sharing your testimony exactly equated to sharing the gospel? No. Is sharing your testimony a good way to share the gospel and transition into the gospel? Yes. It's not an either or, it's a both and. Okay, so don't keep that in mind. So I think a good step before you open your mouth is to think through, because people want to know you. You're building these relationships so they can know where you came from and where you're going. And then I think, and of course you know this about me for the last few weeks, before you open up your mouth, number four, memorize a gospel presentation. And I mean that about A. Make it your own. You don't like what we've put together? That's okay. There's a million different ways. It's not a million different gospels. We'll see that next week. Oh my, will we see that next week in Paul's epistle to Galatians. But there are a lot of different ways of connecting to the gospel and sharing the gospel. So memorize a gospel presentation. Okay, so I'm not going to read the whole script here, but we're going to take the time to review for 5 minutes. So I think number four, I gave you a whole lot of space there. So on the sheet of paper, you could actually practice the diagram. Okay, so memorize a gospel presentation. All right, you're going to help me with this. I'm not going to do this, probably, all myself, unless there's completely the cricket noise in the room. All right, so let's see. So who do we start with? We start with, okay, write it down too. We start with God, talk about who He is as the Creator, and how He created us good and in fellowship with Him, but everything has just broken into smithereens in our world, right? So initially we were in fellowship with God. Okay? But now what? Now the whole world and we ourselves are bent and broken. And then we define that. We go back and talk about what that really is and what the problem really is. We start with Adam and Eve. And we begin to define sin. And you can define sin different ways. Ultimately, it's breaking God's commandments. But we have to get away from just the external stuff and talk about the rebellion and the treason and the setting myself up as my own God and all of these kinds of things and how we've broken God's laws and all of that. And so we can call that sin. And I just usually write that sin there. And then I say that sin, and I talk about death, the wages of sin is death. And I define death and with a double arrow. Now I erase this guy so that we can picture the separation. And then I put separation. And we define death as separation. Okay, and then we come down to the predicament that we're in, God and man, and our brokenness being separated. And you talk about the bad news and you really drive it home, and then you say, you know, but God. You make a transition to but God. We tried to bridge this gap all of our own ways. Right? We got to do this first. We try to bridge it all of these ways, maybe by our own efforts, addictions, entertainment. We try to fill this gap. We try to pursue hope in different ways apart from God. And they don't work. Some of us try religious things to try to get to God. We try to do good things to please God. We go to church. We play the organ. We do all these things. But ultimately, none of this can get us back to God. And we talk about the perfections of God and all of that, and say it's absolutely impossible for a sinful man to be right with the holy God. We set that up, but God did what we couldn't do, and we talk about Christ. So from God, the Son came, okay? His name is Jesus, and He's prophesied in the Old Testament. He came, and He took upon flesh, the Son of God took upon flesh, and He dwelt, and He lived a perfect life. Okay, and then He died the death that we deserve in our place on the cross for our sins. And to prove that He actually finished that work, He rose from the dead. And He now has the authority and the power to offer eternal life to all those who would receive His death, burial, and resurrection in their place. And He, and so on. And so we can talk about that. And then we can talk about what we need to do. And we can draw the arrow to Jesus that we need to turn from our sin and our self-effort and put our trust in what Jesus Christ did in the gospel. And when we do that, it's amazing, this sin that we have is completely erased, having been put upon Christ upon the cross, and instead we get 100% His righteousness given to us in a gift, and we also get a brand new heart, and so that we can follow Him. And so as we trust in Him, we are then brought back to God, and you can write down, we are in restored relationship, if you want. I like to do that. We are back in restored relationship with God. And He is definitely our Savior from sin. But He's not only our Savior, He's the Lord of our life. He's our King. And so, as followers of Christ in a relationship, we're going after being conformed to His image. And so we're learning about Him, and we're loving Him all the while that we are being transformed into His image. And one day, we'll be back with a brand new body in perfect fellowship with God again in the new heavens and the new earth. So I didn't cover all the script. I don't have time today. I wanted to just show you that I found this tremendously helpful for my own witnessing, to have a way of doing it that I then can make, and then I do all kinds of, I don't ever do it this way. But I have this way, and it allows me to be able to think it through and know where I'm at and be able to do different things. And it allows me to learn the gospel. I was super encouraged because we did a couple membership interviews, and you know, after we did this thing, and I'm like, they're saying some of the stuff we learned in CE Hour. It's sticking. Praise the Lord. I hope that you're not blowing this off and saying, you know, I really should be led by the Spirit and not really learn anything. I don't know where we get that. We can be led by the Spirit while we learn stuff. And so you can learn a way to share the gospel. If you don't like this, find one and learn it. Work on it with your wife. Go through it in family devotions. Write it out. Study it with your kids. Teach it to them. Learn a gospel presentation. And that's before you open up your mouth. You can still open up your mouth if you haven't learned it. But you get my point. All right, number five, anticipate questions non-Christians ask. What can you do before you open up your mouth? Anticipate questions that non-Christians ask. There are quite a number of questions that non-Christians ask. Aren't there a lot of them? Okay, let's just brainstorm for a second. What are some questions non-Christians ask? And I'll just do it with this caller. Go ahead, start over here or anywhere.
I'm a good person.
Well, yeah, wait a minute. I'm a good person. How in the world could a good God punish me for my sin? I'm doing the best I can. Good.
How could a good God cause sin or cause God to be God?
So the question of suffering is, we need to anticipate and think through the question of suffering. And I'm going to do for a New Year's Eve sermon one of my favorites from John chapter 9 on speculations about suffering and the Savior on this topic, because we all are dealing with this. And so that'll help us. Here, and then Danny.
I don't believe
Tim.
There's a God, so this doesn't apply to me. It's not a question. But
so I don't believe, so it doesn't apply. So how do we talk about God's word? Okay, what other questions do they have?
Why would you send anyone to hell?
Why would a good God someone to hell? Okay, what else? Hit me.
Why is your way the only way?
That's a good one. Yep. So your way, the only way. That's a great question that people ask.
Why don't you see miracles
I don't believe there ever were miracles. We don't see them today.
Is the Bible just written by men?
Yeah, Bible written by men.
There's so many contradictions in the Bible.
Yep, contradictions. Okay, so you're seeing the point here, right, guys? That I think that it's good to think through these kinds of things. And you've hit all the ones I thought of. Bible trustworthy, Christ the only way to God. What about the people who have never heard? Isn't one person's opinion as good as another in religion, since no one can really know what's true? If I try to do my best, won't my good efforts get me to heaven? That's the one. Is Jesus God? Doesn't science contradict the Bible? What does a good God allow? Suffering, evil? Life is meant to be meaningless. Why bother to find answers? Christians, kill each other, can't agree among themselves. I'm pretty sick of you guys. Sometimes there's questions like this. How is Jesus Christ real in your life? I mean, really real in your life? Those kinds of things, sometimes we get taken aback that the Lord's doing something and they ask a question that is more positive, and we need to be ready for that. So these are important. I think part of the thing, anticipating questions non-Christians ask and having an answer for those things, giving a reason, an apologetic for the hope that you have in 1 Peter chapter 3 is a good thing. I have a lot of books on apologetics. One of my favorite books on the gospel is Will Metzger, Tell the Truth. Tell the Truth by Will Metzger. So there's other resources as well, but there's some good resources of apologetic books in this book that a really nice list. And what we're going to do is we're going to have our next CE Hour series in the winter is going to be dealing with a series on answering these questions that non-believers would ask. And I think that'll be helpful for us as we continue to think through sharing the gospel. So that we're not going to answer all these today, but that's a good answer. But it brings us to the next point, which I really want to emphasize. Before you open up your mouth, learn to be a good listener. Okay? Number 6, learn to be a good listener, you guys. I was with Jody in Portland. Is she here?
Yeah.
Oh, there you are. I was getting my radiology hours last week, and one of my old students lived in Wisconsin, had a Christian background, but forsake Christianity with a vengeance. You know those types. I mean, with a vengeance. And so he hates me. I mean, I kid you not. But I sat by him, and if you have the time, go to this little cafe, breakfast cafe, what was it called? The best English breakfast I've ever had. I like breakfast. So I'm sitting by, and I accidentally sat by him. When I mean accidentally, I was like, oh, nuts. Because I wanted to be with my wife, and now he's there. But what did we do? We asked him questions. We were interested in him. We wanted to hear about his family, his life, his practice, his everything. And before you know it, he was sitting on my lap. I mean, Jody is like, can you get rid of this guy? I'd like to spend some time with you. Oh yeah, we're best friends now. Because I listen to him. People are interested in whom?
Themselves.
You want to have a friendship? Let me give you a little tip. Be interested in someone else. But that is an opportunity, and it really changed our relationship, just taking that time to be a good listener to him. So I'm not going to pass this out right now, but it's good enough. It's an important enough point that after it's over, here's a chart from that book, Tell the Truth by Bill Metzger, on being what a poor listener looks like and what a good listener looks like. Now, I think I printed this off not so much for some of your evangelism stuff, but maybe this will help you be a better parent, I think. Maybe a better husband, a better wife, a better co-worker, a better church member, to learn to be a good listener. So take a look at that and read that over and apply it to your life. Okay? In conclusion, then, let's just read through this list again. Before you open up your mouth, pray for an opportunity. Live a holy life. Prepare your spiritual story. Memorize a gospel presentation. Anticipate questions non-Christians ask. And finally, learn to be a good listener. And then I think we're ready to open up our mouths. Philip Graham Ryken says this from a great little book called From My Father's World. Philip Graham Ryken, he says, more than half the human beings who have ever existed are alive in the world today. This statistic has a number of significant implications. One is that there are more people on the side of on this side of eternity than there are on the far side. Or to put it another way, during the 21st century, the combined population of heaven and hell will double. With the eternal destiny of more than half the human race hanging in the balance, this is no time to be accidental evangelists. An accidental evangelist, I mean a Christian who has no real intention of ever leading anyone to Christ. An accidental evangelist is a genuine Christian who trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation, reads their Bible, goes to church. There is one thing accidental evangelists do not do, that is to make a deliberate effort to share their faith. If they do ever lead anyone to Christ, it happens more or less by accident. I invite you to become, he says, an intentional evangelist, to make it your particular goal to help lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are commanded to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything Jesus has commanded. But we will never fulfill the Great Commission unless we adopt the attitude of the Apostle Paul, who became all things to all men so that by all possible means he might save some. But then he goes on to say the most important thing an intentional evangelist does, are you ready for this? Is to live in constant communion with Christ, depending daily upon his grace. There's something attractive about a person who lives in such intimate fellowship with God that others are drawn to know God for themselves. The trouble is that so few of us ever enter very deeply into the soul of authentic Christianity. It challenged me a lot, his words, and I thought I would just close with those words. Now we have a couple minutes, and what I'm going to do for the last few minutes is we're going to change it back and go and be intentional, not accidental, but intentional in praying for Pastor Lloyd Johnson for the last 5 minutes. Again, if he came in late, he has a recurrence of cancer, and so they're going to have to do chemo and radiation, not surgical resection in this case. So I'd like you to be around your tables and maybe just pray around your tables for 5 minutes or so. And when I say make this your last prayer, I'm not trying to interrupt. I'm trying to get us downstairs to get our kids. So seriously, if someone's praying, when they're done, that's your last prayer. But please pray for Twin Cities Bible Church as they receive the news. Pray for Pastor Lloyd's health, his spiritual strength, and the insurance snafu, whatever that means, that the Lord would intervene there. And then when I say make it your last prayer, then we'll all get up and go down and get our kids and clean up this room. Make sense? Okay, let's pray.